Praise God. Thank you, guys. Over the last couple weeks, I want us to get into the Word with the time that we have. I'm praying that I'm able to get through this entire message tonight. But over the last several weeks, I've been super grateful for just how the Lord has been speaking to us through His Word. Amen. How many of you know that when you open the Word of God, the voice of God speaks? Amen. It's pretty simple, but sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes we're waiting for God to say something profound or grand or new, and God's saying, my word has already been spoken. Amen. And we just need to open the word. Amen. We just need to listen to what God has to say. But I've really been thankful and grateful for this series of what God has been speaking to us for the last several weeks, and we've entitled that message, Run to the Father. But I pray, church, that this has like opened our eyes in a way to the fact that we always have a Father available. How many of you know that tonight? I said there's always a Father who's available, who's ready, who's always loving, who's always with us. And I think sometimes, you know, as believers, as Christians, we walk with the Lord, and over a period of time, there's times where we're just like the Israelites. You know, God would do something miraculous for them, and then they would quickly forget what was done. Amen? God would, you know, literally part a sea, and then when there was a giant in front of them, they would be like, you know, how's God going to do this? And God's like, did you see what I've done in the past? Right? You know, and I think you and me, if we're honest with ourselves, we can honestly say, like, you know what, that's been me. That's been us. There's times where, you know, God has done so many great things. And I say this, and I'm, you know, I'm very transparent. I'm very candid. I'm very honest when I say, like, man, God has done some incredible miracles in my life. And not just because of who I am, but just because of who He is more so. And I've been a beneficiary of the great things that God has done and the great things that God has blessed me with it so many times. But you know what? I'm just like the rest of you, that when the next challenge comes, sometimes I forget who's been with me this whole time. Sometimes attacks and circumstances and situations, again, they have that ability to make you focus more on the problem than they do the solution, which is our God. They have that ability sometimes to just pull you in, you know, kind of in a magnetic way where you're just focused on the issue at hand instead of the God who is able to control every single issue. Amen? So like I said, I want us to remember that fact, that we always have a Father who's ready, who's available, who's loving, and who's always with us. And so in this next story that we're about to read, if you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Daniel chapter 6. This is where we're going to be the entire night. We'll skip around and we'll get to a few other verses. But this is going to be our main text out of Daniel chapter 6. And many of you have read this before, or maybe you haven't, or maybe you heard it in Sunday school. But I want us to talk about this tonight because there's something very powerful that I believe the Lord wants to share with us. And so why don't we read this tonight? Daniel 6 and verse 3. Says, so now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So we're learning about this young man who was awesome at what he was doing and how God had placed him in a certain position. And so verse 4 says, at this, the administrators and the satraps, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. It says they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. It says, and so finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and they said, may King Darius live forever. Now I'm going to break all this down in a minute, but just be highlighting stuff as it sticks out to you. He says, the royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and force the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. It says, now your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Verse 9, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. It says, then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? And it says, and the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. It says he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. It says, then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. It says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. It says, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. It says, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. It says, and he could not sleep. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, it says, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Verse 21 says, Daniel answered, may the king live forever. He says, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. He says, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. And verse 23 says, the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. I want us to pray for tonight's message. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, and we just thank you, God. I believe, Lord, you're going to speak to us in a powerful way tonight. So, Father, we just pray for the removal of all distractions. God, help our hearts and our minds be focused on you in this moment. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just use me as your vessel this evening, God, for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. I want us to look at several things that we see in these passages of Scripture. A lot of truth is here, church, that we can take from this powerful story and look at this story in a little bit deeper detail, if you will. Daniel was a young man who distinguished himself amongst the circle of people that he was in. So he had already set himself apart in a way where he was doing things better. He was handling his life better. He was in a political realm, if you will, and he was living an upright life. Amen? Now, how many of you, when we think of politics and we think of government and we think of those things, we don't necessarily think of everything that's upright. Amen? We don't necessarily think of everything that's righteous. We don't think of everything that's, you know, going well. In fact, we hear more about the corruption and the ugliness and the bribery and all that nasty stuff that comes along with that place, that platform of power. And so Daniel is one of these three leaders under this king, and he shined above these other guys. He was a man of God, and he just stood out in a way where he was finding favor with the king. And you know what? When you find favor before the king, not everybody's going to be happy about that. Amen? When you live in such a way that your life is pure before the Lord and you're living your life in a manner that pleases God, sometimes that's going to ruffle somebody else's feathers. Somebody's going to get a little bothered by that. So Daniel, he has this great attitude at work, in life, and this made him an object of attack. How many of you know that our excellence reveals others' incompetence? Your excellence in the way you live your life. Now, some of you, you know, work in the school system or in a hospital or different ways in different places of life. But the way you do everything, I've heard it this way, the way you do something is the way you do everything. How many of you have heard that before? The way you do something is the way that you do everything. What does that mean? That means when Pastor Duke goes out to cut his yard, man, I'm like this. I'm looking at every blade sticking out. And if I miss one, guess what? I go back. Zzz. My wife's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, you know, I'll put a level up to it, you know, like just make sure it's nice and cut. Because the way you do something is the way you do everything, right? If you're a guy, though, that's not like it pays attention to detail and all those kinds of things, then guess what? That's the way that you're going to do everything. Sloppy. Daniel's life wasn't that way. Daniel did everything with excellence. Daniel was you know, steadfast on doing everything with integrity and with, you know, that steadfastness. And guess what? I'm sure when they cursed Daniel, he blessed them in return, right? He was that kind of guy that when he knew these maybe people around him, they weren't actually like it for him. He was probably that guy that when they accused him, he wasn't taking revenge or he wasn't taking matters into his own hands. I believe that he was a lot like Romans 12 says in verse 17, he was a guy that did this. Do not repay evil for evil. It says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This was the heart of this man. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Amen. You know what? Sometimes we think that we're better at handling justice than God. And you know what? I would like to suggest that God's much better at handling justice than we will ever be. We don't have to take matters into our own hands because guess what? His hands are bigger than the entire world. Amen. It goes on to say, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. He says, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I believe Daniel was that kind of guy. And so there was nothing that the other leaders could do about this. But guess what? They had to plot and they had to initiate and conceive a plan to try and destroy this young man. Now, they had, again, conspired, and they sought to find out some kind of way that they could charge Daniel, you know, concerning the kingdom, but guess what? They couldn't find any fault. He was faithful. He was honorable. He was upright. He was all these things, and so these men said that we can't find any charge against him unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They found some kind of loophole, in a way, to bring an accusation against Daniel because they knew that Daniel was faithful to God. They knew that Daniel's not going to go back and turn his back on God. So they said, you know what? Let's come up with this little plan that whoever petitions any God or any man for the next 30 days except for King Darius, they shall be cast into a den of lions. And the enemy is really crafty like that, church, to where he wants to use people in high places or people in power to issue something that may cause us to think that, you know what, that their word is above God's word. That their rule or their authority is above God's rule or authority. But how many of you know, church, the Bible says that all authority belongs to him. I'm preaching this and I'm telling you about this, church, for a reason. Because we live in a time and we live in a season where, you know what, people are really quick to be like, oh, well, you know, the government said this or the government said that, so I'm just going to bow my knees to the government. Daniel's actually proving that you can honor God first and still honor your government. And he's proving that, guess what? Ultimately, even if the government is evil and they're the ones that are plotting against you, honoring God is still the right way to go. Amen. So they sign this petition, this decree, they get it in writing so it cannot be changed. Now, this was a tradition back in those days that once the king put his signature on it, that was it. There was no 30-day money-back guarantee. There was no like, oh, well, we could tear up the contract and we'll rewrite it for you because, you know, you had second thoughts. No, this was the word. And so King Darius signs this decree. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people that wanted Daniel dead, they were like, yes. They knew Daniel was going to obey God. The devil was happy in that moment. Verse 5 again says, they did not find any charge against him unless they find it against him concerning the law of God. It's interesting because they knew Daniel well enough to know that he wasn't going to turn his back on God. And you know what? I believe the enemy is like that, that the enemy knows some things about us. He's not all-knowing, but the enemy does know some things about you to, one, A, the things that maybe you fall short in, and he'll keep bringing those tests, and he'll keep bringing those same temptations against you, or B, he knows enough about you to know that you won't fail God in a certain way. And because he knows that you won't fail God in a certain way, then he will try to find a back door or try to find another way into your heart and into your life to ultimately have you be destroyed. They knew that Daniel wasn't going to be trapped into evil in that sense, but they also knew that he would be faithful to his God. And so something to think about is this, is every Christian should consider if other people could say the same about them. In other words, if you and I could think for a second, these men knew that Daniel wasn't going to sin against God. But do the people around you know that you won't sin against God? Do the people around you on a daily basis, your community, your circle, your friend group, your peers, your coworkers, do they know that you wouldn't do something? They know that you wouldn't sin against your God. I want to go a little bit further with that thought. You see, the world may not know the details of doctrine or the intimacies of your worship with God, but guess what? They can see a bad temper or selfishness or conceitedness or dishonesty from a mile away. Amen. In other words, they don't have to know what you believe or what you don't believe or how much you know the word or how much you don't know the word. They can simply read your life from afar based on the fruit of the Spirit or the lack thereof. Amen. I heard this quote that said this, the world is a very poor critic of our Christianity, but is a very sufficient one of our conduct. I'll say that one more time. The world is a very poor critic of our Christianity, meaning they don't know nothing about that, right? They can't criticize that, but it's a very sufficient one of our conduct. The world will be able to point us out every single time. Remember when Peter was denying Jesus? It was those very same people that were around those campfires that were calling him out, saying, you don't belong here. We saw you with Jesus. What are you doing? We know you're with Jesus. And Peter's like, I've never seen the guy. I don't know who he is. In the case with Daniel, they had nothing but something to just simply make up. What an interesting way to go about it. They wanted to get in good terms with the king. So you see that these other people that are around this king, what do? They begin to puff him up, right? They said, long live King Darius. They're like puffing him up and they're trying to make him like, you know, all happy and all this stuff. And they were really, what they were wanting to do was they were pretending to make him godlike for the next 30 days. They were exalting this man so much, and they're going like, oh, king, you better sign this paper because guess what? Anybody who disobeys you, king, you know what? They should be thrown into the lion's den. And so this whole time, like I said, they're conspiring against this man, and they have an agenda, the destruction of Daniel. In verse 7, it says, all the governors of the kingdoms and the administrators and the satraps, the counselors invited and advisors have consulted together. Daniel's enemies, church, they knew that people could be persuaded to do the things that they wouldn't normally do if they thought everyone else approved of them. I'll say that again. They knew that people could be persuaded to do things they wouldn't normally do if they thought everyone else approved of that thing. So guess what? The king signed off on it. He signed that decree. Now, this was a lie, though. How many of you know that Daniel was one of the consultants? Daniel was one of the advisors. Daniel was one of the people in that circle. How many of you, if you reread it, then you'll catch it and you'll realize that, guess what? They never asked Daniel for permission for this plan. Right? They don't go to Daniel and they're like, hey, guess what, Daniel? We've got a great plan to get you killed. No, they completely ignored Daniel. They left him out of the circle. They're like, we're not going to tell this guy. But what did they do? They convinced the king. They convinced the king. They pulled a fast one on the king. They're like, oh, hey, guess what? You know what? We got it all approved, but it was a lie. Can I tell you some advice really quickly? Be careful with individuals that try to use everyone's approval to get you to do something that you know God wouldn't approve of. There's people around you along a lot of the times that will be like, yeah, everybody thinks that this is, oh, everybody's going to do this, or everybody's going to go there, or everybody's cool with it. Did they talk to everybody? Do they have a paper that says everybody's signature on it? Be careful with those kind of people. How many of you know that you have a father, church, that will refute the plans of the wicked against you? We have a father that goes to the battle line for us, even when we don't realize that there's a plan of attack all around us. Psalm 64 says this, verse 5. Speaking of these kind of people, says they encourage each other in evil plans, and they talk about hiding their snares. They say, who will see it? He says they plot injustice and say, we have devised a perfect plan. Surely the human mind and heart are cunning. Verse 7, but God will shoot them with his arrows, and they will suddenly be struck down. And it says, and he will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. He says, all who see them will shake their heads in scorn. You see, all this time that Daniel's getting plotted against, God is about to do a work in his life. God is taking care of the unseen attack that is about to be launched against this young man's life. And I want that to be a word of encouragement to you tonight, is that no matter what the enemy is trying to do around you, you have a father who's there. He's ready. He's protecting you. He's looking out for you, that even when the enemy is about to pull back his arrow and pull back that bow to take your life, guess what? God will shoot him with his arrows. God will take care of business. I want to go back to this story. Back in these times, church, when a king would sign a decree and it was formally signed, it was so binding that even the king himself could not change it. That's why they go back and forth and they're talking about the orders of what had been done. The decrees of a Persian king back in that time, they were unchangeable because he was thought to speak for the gods. So this is how they viewed this king, that whenever a decision like this was made, that basically exalted the king's signature to be like a god. And guess what? He was thought to never be wrong, and thus he never needed to change his mind. So once the king put that pen to the paper, it was as if God himself spoke over that land. And this is why this was such a big deal. Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, he said this: suppose the law of the land were proclaimed that no man shall pray during the remainder of this month. He goes on, pain of being cast into a den of lions. He goes on to say, so how many of you would pray? He goes, I think there would be a rather scarce number at the prayer meeting, and not what the attendance at prayer meetings, he goes, is already scarce enough now. He was bringing to light this kind of thing. In other words, if there was a penalty right now, in this day and age, 2025, of being cast into a den of lions, basically what he's saying is, I'm afraid the prayer meeting would be postponed for a month. In other words, nobody would show up to the prayer meeting because there was a penalty that was attached to it, that if you were going to pray, you were going to be killed. And Charles Spurgeon is highlighting this fact. He goes, guess what? I know that the prayer meeting is going to get canceled for a month owing to their own pressing business and all these different kinds of things. People would back off. And I ask myself this question, and I'll ask you tonight. Would this decree in today's culture be like the lockdown of a few years ago? Would a decree like that, if it was made from the Oval Office, from our president, or from some high-ranking official in our government, would a decree like that bring us back to what happened a few years ago? Would it cause people to not pray at all? Think about it. Would it cause people to stay at home? Would it cause people to not bend their knees anymore? Would it cause people to silence their lips? What would it cause them to do if somebody said, guess what? Now, this is the law of the land. I'll say this, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. Some people viewed that season of COVID like a staycation from church. How many of you know what a staycation is? It means you stay where you are, but you go on vacation. Staycation. You just learned a new word tonight. Amen. Praise God. We're all getting smarter. Our vocabulary is growing. But a lot of people, when COVID happened, they're like, cool. I like being at home anyways. I don't want to go anywhere. In fact, it's safer here. But you know what actually happened? What was really happening was their lukewarm Christianity revealed itself, and many people fell away from the Lord. Amen. I was having this conversation with some brothers of mine today just a little bit because they asked. They're like, what are you preaching about tonight? And I kind of brought this particular point up in the message, and I said this. I said it was a big shifting season for two groups of people. The lukewarm just got cold. And the people that were pressing towards the Lord, I believe many of them caught fire. In other words, when all of a sudden your world was shaking and it's like, hey, you know what? I can't go to church anymore, but you know what? I can still worship God. You see, I don't need a building to be able to worship God in. Amen. I'm grateful for it. Don't get me wrong. But my worship happens in the morning before I ever have a microphone in my hand. My worship happens on my knees in my living room. My worship happens in the shower. My worship happens every single moment of the day. When I'm taking my girls to school, my worship happens. My prayer life happens in the morning. It happens in noon. It happens at night. It doesn't just happen when I pray for my Whataburger at 3 o'clock. In other words, a relationship with Jesus is not tethered and should not be attached or tethered to laws or rules or the ability to gather in a facility. Amen. But it should be something that we look at and say, you know what? I can worship Jesus. I can pray. I can read my Bible. I can get to know him 24/7. But there's a big lie that I have to expose in saying that. You have a lot of people that are outside of the church that never gather, that never are a part of the community of believers in God because they think they're able to have a relationship with God all on their own. Big lie. God never called us to be all on our own. We may have seasons where, you know what, we're not always super close or super attached. But the truth of the matter is that we need each other. Amen? There's strength and great strength in the body of Christ. That when you go through something, you can lean on somebody else and guess what? They can pray for you. I love that part of the body. Amen? I love that part of Jesus. I remember when I was a young man, I went through a really, really trying season in my life at the age of 18 years old, and I won't get into all the details, but I'm super, super grateful that God surrounded me with people of prayer and people of love and people of action, because guess what? When I needed it, when I had nothing and nobody to turn to, God's like, guess what? You have everything that you need because I'm actually going to supply it through the body of Christ. It's a beautiful blessing. So don't ever forsake the gathering. Amen. But if somebody decreed that you cannot pray to God or accept to a king or a president, many people wouldn't pray at all. And in Daniel's day, church, this was not only an attack on this young man, but it had deeper roots to ultimately defile God. How many of you know that the enemy never cooperates with God? And because he ain't ever going to cooperate with God, he's going to try to get you to disobey too. He's going to try to get you to fall. He's going to try to get you to fail God. But Daniel, the Bible says, was faithful to God. And so this faithfulness that he had about his life, it got him an opportunity for his God to prove faithful. Maybe some of that just went right over your head. Daniel was faithful to God, and this got his faithfulness got him an opportunity for God to prove faithful. How many of you know that when you're faithful to the Lord, God's always going to come through? And it's not that God doesn't have the ability to be, God could be inconsistent if he wanted to, but the Bible says that he's constant, that he doesn't change. Amen? He's not like the shifting shadows. But there's a lot of our walk with Jesus and our faith in him, church, that is tethered to our own faithfulness to God. A lot of it has to do with our very connection to him. He said, remain in me and I'll remain in you, right? He said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And guess what? You'll produce much fruit. But I can't imagine that we'd be very productive and we'd be producing anything of good in our life if we're not connected to him. If we're not faithful, there's nothing that's going to be produced. And so we see that this young man was faithful. And I want us to look at what his faithfulness looked like in Daniel 6 and 10. It says this: when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. I love that. That's faithfulness. Amen. He's like, interesting news I heard today, right? You know, he probably saw breaking news. You know, the king signed a decree. Nobody's supposed to pray. Daniel's like, well, I'm still going back to my prayer closet. Here we are. Three times a day. And guess what? He did it right in front of the window. Amen. Daniel's like, hey, everybody. I'm facing Jerusalem. I'm sure the king's tower is probably facing his house. He had a clear view of him, and he's like, guess what? I'm going to give thanks to my God. The Bible says that this was his custom. This was what he was used to. This is what he did every day, church. Every single day. So guess what? All of a sudden that there was some kind of breaking news. Do you think that that was going to break up Daniel's relationship and routine with God? Absolutely not. He gave thanks to God with the window open three times a day. Now these men, they assemble and they, guess what? What do? They find Daniel. They knew they were going to get him. They're like, man, this guy's so faithful to God. We're going to bust him. So they go, they find Daniel, and they see that he is praying and giving thanks to his God. And so they go before the king and they spoke concerning what the king had said. Have you not signed a decree? Right? This was the big thing. They put that writing back in the king's face. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or any man within the next 30 days, except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? What does the Bible say? The king answered, he said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, remember that guy? The one who is in your courts? That Daniel, he's one of those captives from Judah. He does surely not show any kind of regard for you. So boom, here it is. They're about to just expose Daniel, right? He has gone against the decree that you've signed, and he makes his petition in prayer three times a day. And at this, the king heard these words, and he was displeased with himself, and he actually had it on his heart to deliver Daniel. He had it on his heart to go about to find a way to get Daniel out of this mess. See, the king took wrong orders, and the king knew that he messed up. It was like Pilate when he gave up Jesus for Barabbas. He's like, man, I got to wash my hands of this situation. He knew it was wrong. He knew exactly what was happening in that moment. And so they approached the king and they said, "Now, O king," he said, "that is a law of the Medes and the Persians that has no decree or statutes which the king establishes can be changed." So he's literally, they're trying to pin the king into this decision. And guess what? How many of you know that, you know, even if earthly kings don't have the power to save you, you'll always have the King of Kings who is more than able. So right now, this king is like, his hands are tied. He knows he has to follow through with what's already been written. He knows that he can't be like, "I'll just tear up the paper. Get out of there, Daniel," you know, and go to the rescue for him. Daniel even knew that that writing was signed. And so guess what? He was confronted with a test of loyalties. You know, he was loyal to the subject of his king. And he knew that the King of Kings, though, deserved a higher loyalty. You see, his earthly king, the one that he was serving in his office, Daniel was loyal to him. But he's like, "You know what? I have the King of Kings that I need to be more loyal to." And so he refuses to give to the government the measure of obedience that belonged to God alone. He refused to give to the government the measure of obedience that belonged to God alone. I'm wondering how many of us really love God that much. I'm wondering how many of us, you know, knew that, you know what, the safest thing to do in a moment like that is to radically obey God. Sounds contrary, right? "Oh, but they're going to come after me. Oh, but they're going to lock me up in prison." Daniel's like, "Man, there is no prison walls that he cannot shake." Daniel knew that there was no prison bars that were going to be strong enough to be able to keep him away from God. I believe, church, it's not hard to see why a lot of people are people pleasers, right? Because when the fire gets turned up a little bit, when the challenge is posed just a little bit, or when we are threatened in some kind of way, it seems as if people that have the power to hire or fire you or to break your hearts or to slander you or to make your life miserable, we all of a sudden want to cave to what they say or their expectations or their rule over our life. The power to obey God and stand for him only comes, church, from an understanding that we know that God is really in control. You see, if you really trust God that way, then it doesn't matter what people tell you or what they suggest you should do in the case of this king. Because you believe and you trust that my God is even in control of their orders. Daniel didn't let that decree change his actions one way or another. He didn't do, church, more praying or less. He simply continued in his excellent prayer life. I love that. And I want to remind somebody tonight that nothing, no situation, no circumstance or person or even enemy should ever cause you to stop your communication with the Lord. Nothing. Nothing should cause you to stop communicating with God. He prayed according to scripture because in 1 Kings 8, Solomon asked God to give special notice to the prayers of his people when they prayed towards Jerusalem in that temple in 1 Kings 8 and 30. I don't think I gave it to them in the back, but it says this: "May you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place." That God's ear would be opened to his children when they prayed towards that place. The lie his enemies plotted against him was, guess what? "He shows no regard for you, O king," and that was not true. Daniel, church, intended no respect for the king, only a higher respect for God. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is it's the same way that we must operate. It's not that I'm telling you, "Oh, Pastor Duke, you know, just said don't obey the speed limit." No, that's not what I said at all. There's a right way to obey earthly authority. Amen? But there is a right way also to have a higher respect and reverence for God in the same manner. And so we fast forward. Daniel is now thrown into the lion's den. And let's read that, verse 16. It says, "So the king gives the order. And they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den." And it says, "The king said to Daniel, 'May your God whom you serve continually rescue you.'" May the God whom you serve continually rescue you. King Darius was essentially saying this: I tried my best, Daniel, to save you. He's like, but I could not. I failed. He goes, now it is up to your God. Now, there's an interesting thought right there, church, because many of us occasionally will display a godly character and wisdom before the world, but by counteract the good by actually living in a bad way. You see, Daniel's testimony, though, was made by this. It was made by a continual service and honor towards God. That's why he had the testimony that he had, because he was steadfast, he was continuous, he was faithful in honoring God. And I believe that we can be sure that Daniel prayed even in the lion's den. Amen. Guess what? Daniel's in there and you know, he's got hungry lions all around him, and he's like, it's morning, here we go. And he's praying, it's noon and he's praying, it's evening and he's praying. He wasn't gonna stop. He did not need to start praying on this occasion because his habit of prayer was so well ingrained in his life. Now, I want to encourage somebody with that, church, that your prayer life needs to be so ingrained in your life that it does not matter if a king wants you dead, you will still pray to the Lord. And it's not so much about the habit as it is as much of who you're communicating with, that you want to connect with the Lord. It was said from this man, when our lives are so centered in God, he says, we can ever afford to leave circumstance to the compulsion of the one in whom we trust. He says, the occasional is always affected by the habitual. That means that Daniel was a believer and he was upright before God. Psalms 37 and 39 says this, the salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. It says, he is their stronghold in time of trouble. It says, the Lord helps them and delivers them, and he delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. That's what it looks like to be able to pray in the middle of a feast. You think that the lions weren't, you know, they were like, man, dude, it's like my dog. Every night I let my dog in, and he's like this big. He's half corgi. You know, if you've ever seen a corgi, they're like a loaf of bread. So he's half corgi and half mini Australian shepherd. So he's short and he's long. But he's terco, like he's demanding. That dude will not come inside the house unless he sees something in my hand. I'm like, kennel. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. Kennel. He's got a brown eye and a blue eye. So he's like, I don't know what he's trying to do to me. Like, he's basically getting his way when he looks at me, and I'm like, dude, I'll shut the door because I don't want any flies to come in the house. I'll walk to the fridge, and I'll find some piece of meat or a bone or something. I'll come back. As soon as I crack the door open, the first thing he does is he looks at my hand. Yep, that's what I needed. Goes straight to the cage. The guy's controlling me, I tell you. Anyways, I don't know where I was going with this. I lost it. It'll come to me at some point. I'll get it back, I promise. Yeah, something like that. Sorry about that. It may come back. I don't know. But, oh, yes, the hungry meal. Thank you. It came to me. These lions were 1,000% prepared to have dinner. And I can imagine that they didn't need anything else but somebody dangled in front of them to fill their bellies. They were ready to eat. And isn't it amazing that God has power over even the wildest of beasts? God has power over all things created. God has power over every single situation. I don't have power over my own dog. But God has power over a hungry lion. That he could make that lion sit in the midst of probably a delicious snack, and the lion would have to obey because God controls and is able to control all things. Verse 20, Daniel 6, when he came near the den, it says he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. This is the king. He says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions. Now, I can imagine in that moment, the king is probably thinking like, there ain't going to be a Daniel in this den. He's probably thinking that he's going to walk up to a carcass. But he blurts it out anyways. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. He said, my God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me. He goes, because I was found innocent in his sight. He said, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. And verse 23 says, the king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when he was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Did you know, church, that Jesus was plotted against? That Jesus was found praying? That Jesus was found praising and thanking his Father? That Jesus was persistently serving God, that Jesus was protected for a season, Jesus was persecuted, Jesus was ultimately penalized for our sins. I think one of the greatest blessings that comes out of this story from Daniel 6 is to see that story unfold and how it all points to who Jesus is. How it all points to a man without blame. One who is faithful to his God in every single way. A man who is known for his life of prayer. Who was sent to death because of the jealousy of those who wanted to prevent his hierarchy and his exaltation. He was condemned to death by the plotting of his enemies and the law of the land and thrown into a stone room that was meant to surely be his tomb. There was a stone rolled over that very same opening, but in all of its power and all of the ferocity, death could not touch him. And on that morning, the stone was rolled away and he came out victorious and he glorified God. And guess what? Even those who were pagan, even those who weren't even believers in God, they acknowledged that he was from God and his enemies were judged. Through Jesus, church, through Christ, do we find the strength to stand against our enemies? Amen? Only through Jesus. Through Christ alone are we empowered to serve him and are we empowered to love those who hate us. Only through Christ are we alone does he provide a place of intimacy through prayer while our enemies watch. You see, this is what this story is about, is that in a place of absolute torment, in a place of being absolutely hated on, I love that verse that talks about this, that he sets a table. He sets a table with him in the presence of our enemies. Do you know, church, that you have access to that table even when you're under attack? You have access to that table even when you're being accused. You have access to that table even when it seems like everybody else wants you dead. You have access to that table when those that you're working with are those that are conspiring against you. You have access to that table at any moment of any day. And I believe the Lord wants to remind somebody in this place tonight that there is a table that is set before you. And whatever it is that's come against you, he has the power to lift you out of the pit. Amen. He has the power to deliver you. He has the power to uplift your heart from depression. He has the power to free your heart from anxiety. He has the power to settle your mind with his peace. And the beautiful thing about the Lord is this, is that he is always waiting for you. He's always ready for you. He's always ready for you to just simply pray. So right there where you are with every head bowed tonight, I want you to run to him in prayer. Now I realize that maybe some of us aren't necessarily being held to death in a lion's den, but I don't know what your lion's den looks like in your life right now. Maybe some of you have been held to the